Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to this week's Living Torah. And before we get into the scriptures today, I had a question, or some questions last week, regarding the Sukkot offering. How much should that be? Well, I could give you some kind of a funny one here and, teach you how to spell thousand or million or something like that, but I won't do it. How much should Sukkot offering be? Well, we go back to the scriptures and it says you're to come to Sukkot and that you are to bring an offering. In the scripture, we would see that the offering would be specified as the animal or whatever, all the things that you're to bring. I'm not going to get back into that. But for today, in the diaspora, first thing, most of us, most of you will not be going to Jerusalem for Sukkot. Here you are in the, living wherever you are from the United States to Europe to Australia, wherever, South Africa. And it may not be possible for you right now to go. So that's out, all right? That's just a fact of life in the diaspora. That does not keep us from bringing an offering. And actually today, it does not keep us from giving an offering toward His kingdom in Jerusalem, or the rebuilding of His kingdom, the reuniting of His kingdom, the restoration of His kingdom. Today, that can be done in sending an offering to Jerusalem. So, I don't think it's a matter of a specific dollar amount. I think it's the intent of the heart. Today it'd be great if we could all just go and hop on a plane and head over there and take an offering. It's just not possible. So, kind of going to have to throw this back to each of you. What should you do? Now, I feel that the Sukkot offering is to be used specifically for the restoration of His kingdom, not for the building of our kingdoms. Okay? And that's why this year, specifically, and we've done this in years past, whatever offering you send, if you desire to be a part of this, you send an offering to us. It's marked Israel. We've already had numerous offerings come in via PayPal, via credit card, via cashier's check or checks, whatever. 100% will be taken. I'll put that in my pocket, and I will take that to Israel. And we'll have a wonderful time, I'm sure, as I have in the past, of being able to give that out in areas that every time I go, I really never know where I'm going to give those offerings. And so I just kind of play it as I go. And if I feel this is a good spot, here's a good spot, then a portion of that offering is given to the people, hopefully as directly as I possibly can. So regarding the amount, going to have to throw it back to you. What would be something that you would feel that the Father is leading you to do? Okay. Now, the other thing is, last Friday I received a video, a YouTube video, and it's not my normal habit to send out YouTube videos all the time. Try not to, your inbox is probably as loaded as mine is from people sending you things all the time that you've already read, It's like when somebody sends you something, an article off of, let's say, Arut Sheva, or the Drudge Report or Fox News. Like, I haven't already seen, that article. Yeah, I keep up with the news pretty good. So I try not to load up your inbox with those things, but I did receive this video last week. And I know that a number of you opened that and saw it. I received your emails back. If you have not seen that video, go back into your trash. Maybe it went into there and watch this video. 2 weeks of what the weather is doing in the world. I think Kathy put it really, really well, that, she keeps up with all of these things probably as well as anybody does. I can get a daily earthquake report and all these things from her. It's great. But she keeps up with it very well, and she was even shocked. She says, I just didn't put it together as that many things happening over a two-week period, because most of us have become very numb to what is going on around us. We see, you know, a 6-point-something earthquake, and it's like, whatever, you know. It takes like a 7 these days to really perk our attention, and then it has to be in our backyard, right? It takes a flood or a fire in our backyard to really make us pay attention to what is going on around us. In the United States, in the midst of watching this, I was watching the news the other night, and they said that 43,000 fires have been recorded this year in the United States. Now, I don't really know what the average is. That number sounds very high to me. In fact, you know, we would have done pretty good with 42,999, because we didn't really need the one that was in our backyard a few weeks ago. I know a number of people that, you know, I've heard of people in those areas that have been affected by these things. And so it's just a matter of all of those things coming together. And then what struck me, and it just literally, I did not see a lot of the Olympics. I saw some of it, but I didn't see a lot of the award ceremonies and things. This last scene where they had raised the flags, and the American flag was on top because we had won a gold, and for that flag to just kind of come off of there and float down to the ground, I don't know about you. It took my breath away for a moment. And I believe that is very, very prophetic today. I don't believe that happened just by chance. I don't believe that somebody just didn't put it up right. I feel it was a prophetic sign. And the truth is that, as to loosely quote, and I've done this before, to loosely quote Yochanan, the kingdoms of this world must decrease because his kingdom is increasing. And we're going to read about that, and we're actually going to study about that subject specifically today as we go through Matthew. We're going to start in Matthew. I'm going to go back to Matthew chapter 10, verse 38 for just a moment. For anyone, and anyone who does not take up his execution stake and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his own life will lose it, but the person who loses his life for my sake will find it. I was reminded, I was going through some old quotes. Daniel's actually added again. He's published a couple more of his, I don't know what they're called. It's not really a poem. It's just some really interesting words that he's putting together these days. And whatever it is, another announcement, you go on our website, and you'll see there in the center column, it says Daniel's Writings. And we've taken five, I think he's coming up on, he's got a couple more he's working on right now, but we've taken the writings that he's done that I've read here, and many have been very blessed by those. I've put those on our website so you can read them and pass them on. Please give him the copy, you know, at least forward it with his name attached to it, so it doesn't just kind of get lost out there in public domain. So I was going through some things with him, and I ran across an old statement by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And if you've never read anything by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he wrote a book. Bonhoeffer was in Nazi Germany, along with, was it Niemöller, the guy that was famous for saying, you know, they came for this group, the trade unions, and I was not one, so I didn't do anything, they came for this group, and, you know, for the Jews, I wanted Jews, so I didn't do anything, they came for me, there was no one left. Well, Bonhoeffer was very similar to this man in his standing against what was going on in that day. And he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship, which is a very difficult read for those of us today that kind of like the light and fluffy. And, you know, I mean, this is one of those books you read a paragraph and you put it down and kind of think through it for a little while before you pick it up again. But in that book, he wrote something regarding cheap grace and costly grace. And it was a really in-your-face thing to the church of his day, and I believe to the church of our day also. And in there, this is one of his quotes, going along with the scripture. When God calls a man, he calls him to come and die. Wow. Now, of course, we understand that this is not a death of, you know, taking an execution stake and going out and killing yourself. But he calls a man, when he calls a man, and I believe Bonhoeffer actually said it like this, when God calls a man, he bids him or invites him. If he's truly going to be used by the Almighty, that man is going to have to die to himself. In fact, another quote, and I'm really off the top of my head on this one, is that I believe it was Bonhoeffer that said, "It is doubtful that God will ever use a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." Yeah, that just smacks in the face of, let's see, in September sometime, Joel Osteen is coming to Oklahoma City. Oh, I'm going to be out of town and I can't see it, you know? As you know, if you've ever watched Joel Osteen, it's all, you know, God wants you to feel good, and, you know, and the cheap grace versus the costly grace. That a statement like this, of a statement that says that it is doubtful that God will ever use a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply, just goes so against everything that seems normal until you really understand the scriptures and you look at men like Job. Or even Rab Shaul, of course, Rabbi Yeshua, who was hurt deeply, and through that deep hurt, and I'm not talking about the execution stake, I'm talking about hurts from friends and family along the way. And because of that, because he kept going, because he never shrunk back from the call that was upon, that was his life, literally, because he never shrunk back. Look at how he is used in the end. A servant is not greater than his master, as we talked about last week. But a servant should also strive to be like his master. Okay. So with that, let's move on to the next verses. In verse 40, whoever receives you is receiving me, and whoever receives me is receiving the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive the reward a prophet gets. And anyone who receives a tzaddik, a righteous man, because he is a righteous man, will receive the reward a righteous man gets. Indeed, if someone gives just a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, because he is my Talmidim, yes, I tell you, he will certainly not lose his reward. Now, these verses go back, literally, to one page back, when we read about, in verse 13 of chapter 10, when you enter someone's home, say, Shalom Aleichem, peace be unto you. If the home deserves it, let your shalom rest on it. If not, let your shalom return to you. But if the people of the house or town will not welcome you, or listen to you, leave it and shake the dust off your feet. Okay, these verses are actually tied together. That if you came as one of the disciples, and you were received into the home, and because of that reception, you were able to minister to the people in the surrounding community, then in the end, in the world to come, you would receive, because you were the master of that house, you would receive the same reward as the disciple who had come into your house. Bring it a little closer to home. If you've ever read of the words of Smith Wigglesworth, Smith Wigglesworth was known for staying in people's homes. When he would go and he would travel around, and the miracles and all the things that happened around the life of Smith Wigglesworth. it's difficult for people to imagine that as he stayed in homes, you know, Smith Wigglesworth got the books written about him. He never wrote a book, but he had books written about him, the signs and wonders, the miracles, the incredible reward he must have received in eternity. And consider for a moment that those who helped him along that journey received the same reward. You know, we got to get our mind wrapped around this thing that in eternity, in the world to come, there are going to be rewards for those who have been faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to their calling. Okay? Faithful to your calling. You're not required to be faithful to my calling. I'm the only one that's required to be faithful to that. You have to be faithful to your calling. And when you are, together we share. You know, I'll bring it a little closer, and I'm not going to make this into a commercial, okay? But as I, today's Monday, I'm actually recording a couple of days early because tomorrow morning, 6 a.m., yes, I have to get on a plane and go to Seattle. Anywhere I go along the way, I've scheduled where I'm going to be staying in people's homes. They're going to be, God, Bezrat Hashem, God willing, they're going to feed me along the way, and they're going to help with expenses and all of those things. If there's any ministry done, and I believe there will be along the way, if there's any lives changed, if there's any that see His kingdom offered to them in a new way and say, yes, I desire that, then it's not that I come back with the rewards. We all share them equally. I don't understand that any more than anybody else does. You know, a few weeks from now, again, God willing, I'll be going to Israel. I'll be saying a lot more about that in a couple weeks here. But as you're sending Sukkot offerings, as you support Join to Hashem, you're not supporting me, all right? You're supporting the ministry. I'm just a part of it. In fact, you know, I just noticed the other day that if somebody kind of, you know, goes along and finds these videos somewhere along the way, you could watch this whole video and not even know my name because it's not on the front and it's not on the back. You know, you got to go to the website and dig in there to even figure out who in the world this person is. And that's the way I like it. Because it's not about me. It's about Him. It's about us working together to make a difference. To do our part in the restoration of all things. And I believe that in the end, even those who give the smallest amount or cannot give for some reason, but have committed to pray every day, every week, we will share equally in the rewards in the end. So I'm not going to spend a lot more time on that because it can. Tigger's back today. Can be kind of construed as a commercial. And I'm not going to go there. Now in chapter 11. After Yeshua had finished instructing the 12 Talmudim, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns nearby. Now, remember, he's sending them out, and he's going around. He says, I'm going to catch up with you along the way. So he also goes out and this is in the Galilee region. And in verse 2, meanwhile, Yochanan the Immerser had been put into prison, and as we get into, I believe it's Luke, we'll actually, it's either Luke or John, I didn't look at that one, we'll actually get into more about this time of him being put in prison. Meanwhile, the Messiah, had been put in prison, heard what the Messiah had been doing, so he sent a message to him through his Talmudim. Okay, not all of the disciples had gone, there was some. We don't know how this is happening, okay? Could they have been, you know, over here and he's over there and Yochanan gets word there? We don't know. It's really not important, actually. But some people would say, oh, there's a contradiction. No, it's not happening. Asking, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for someone else? Again, how many people have said, oh, John just doesn't get it. These stupid disciples, these stupid followers, they just don't get it. Let me tell you who doesn't get it. Those that are accusing these men of not getting it are the ones that don't get it, even today. Go and tell Yochanan what you are hearing and seeing. The blind are seeing again. The lame are walking. People with leprosy are being cleansed. The deaf are hearing. The dead are being raised. The good news is being told to the pure, to the poor. And how blessed is anyone not offended by me. This is in reference. These scriptures are in reference to Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 through 6. And if we compare these two verses here, we're going to find some interesting things. These two sets of verses, the one in Matthew and the one in Isaiah, is he's quoting pretty much out of Isaiah, but there's a couple things that are added to that, okay? And the two things that are added are the lepers are being healed, whatever, you know, whatever that thing leprosy is, all right? But whatever it is, they're being healed of it. And the dead have been are being raised from the dead. Those two things are added on to and not found in the verses in Isaiah. So what's happening? Again, contradiction? Not at all. First of all, let's consider. Is he asking a question or is he just questioning? All right. Is he questioning? Well, wait a minute. I know all the history and what goes back to, you know, what my mother, Elisheva, Zacharias, what his Abba he said, the things that he told Yochanan, that they told Yochanan, all the things that he had learned from Qumran and the Essenes. Remember the guys with the Dead Sea Scrolls at Qumran? And then going on from there, the things that he had seen, how the two witnesses, you know, the dove had come down and lit upon the upon Yeshua, and they had heard the voice from the heavens say, "This is my beloved son, hear him." Is he questioning all of that that he has seen, or is he questioning, or is he asking a different question? Standard Christian, let me just state it like this, keep the context. Standard Christian stupid Jew context, because in much of Christianity, you know, the Jews are just stupid, right? So they don't get it. That's why I said that. I think you got it completely. Okay, when we look at it from a different standpoint, which is the standpoint he would have been looking at it from. A man who had heard all his Abba and Ima said, had then studied with the Essenes, and had then been at the shore of the Yarden, and he would have been the one witnessing the mikvah of Yeshua. He would have seen the dove. He would have heard the voice coming from the heavens. He wasn't questioning who Messiah was. He was questioning his own thoughts and theology, really, of something that was very, very well known, especially in the area of the Essenes, and that was that there would be two Messiahs. Okay? So what is Messiah, what is Yochanan doing here? Well, first of all, Yeshua answers Yochanan with a statement that is mixed with the Tanakh, the prophet Isaiah, and the writings that Yochanan would have known from the Essenes. He put that all together as one. And he was saying, Yochanan, listen, this is what's happening before you. What was Yochanan actually asking, in my opinion? because I don't agree with the stupid Jew theology. He was asking this: I see who you are, but is there another one coming? I see that you, through your actions, are fulfilling the role of Messiah ben Joseph, the suffering servant. Are you going to also be the conquering king? Or should we look for another? And Yeshua does not specifically address this. I personally feel it's the same reason that he did not specifically address the words of the disciples in the book of Acts when they said, "Are you going to now restore the kingdom?" He was in that context when he said that. He was saying, okay, that's not for you to know right now. You got today what you need to know. Run with what you need to know. If the time comes that you need to know more, I'll give it to you. But for now, what you have is right. Run with it. And he says these interesting words at the end. How blessed is anyone not offended by me? And we'll go into later on words of that Paul would write about the Jews looking for a sign and the Greeks looking for knowledge and wisdom, and how the Jews are offended and the Greeks are offended. Again, we'll get to that when we get over to those sections. But basically, it comes down to this. Yeshua offends people. really. Yeah, he said in last week's teaching, I have not come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword. I've come to separate a father from his son. Come to separate a mother from the daughter. And those in the same household will betray each other and be enemies of one another. And you wonder today, why? Why is it happening in my family? You know, why is it that I'm still, you know, here it is, we're coming up on the fall festivals, Baruch Hashem, thank God. And then we're going to be going to that day with the decorated tree. And somehow you still think that this year, oh, the family's just going to all say, wow, isn't this wonderful? We've decided to throw our tree away, and could you show us how to light that Hanu something properly, right? May it happen like that. Truth is, it probably won't. Why? Because he said, I've come to bring division, a sword, even in the midst of a family. And that included your family. Okay? It included mine. I have division. Not in my, you know, my immediate family of my wife and our kids, but our children, but we have division. I have those in my own family that get pretty irate sometimes. Kathy's family. She's got a bigger family. There's more to get irate, okay? We have people that, you know, it's just a fact of life, okay? This is what the scripture says. Because the true message of the gospel, which is not void of Torah, the true message of the gospel includes that we would be restored to a way of life of the Torah. And that is offensive to people, because it makes them change their life. See, what we talked about earlier, the reason I put that scripture back in there in the words of Diedrich Bonhoeffer is this. It ties right here. Okay? Cheap grace is, oh, well, everything's just fine and you can live like you want and it doesn't matter. God is just concerned about your happiness. When in truth, the old statement, I believe, is much, much more accurate. God is Elohim, is not as concerned about your happiness as He is your holiness. And how do we define holiness? You have to go back to the foundation of the book. How do we define food? You have to go to the foundation of the book, not by your culture. How do you define Shabbat? You have to go back to the foundation of the book, not your local priest or rabbi, or excuse me, priest or pastor or whatever. It's just the way it is. The book defines the book, and that offends people. Blessed are those who are not offended by me. I've said this many times. Yah will offend your mind to reveal your heart. He will offend what we have been taught, what is in our minds, to reveal what is in our hearts. See, those words that I just said about, you know, about food and about Shabbat and those things, if your heart is toward Him, you're not going to get offended. What are you going to do? You're going to go, I need to look at this. I need to study this. I need to consider if this is true. But if your heart is more toward religion, I had a friend of mine, I had a call last week, and it was from a friend of mine's sister, a guy that I grew up with. We were very, very close. And she called and said, I got bad news. She said, Mickey died. This was his name, Mickey. And I have no idea where he was spiritually. But I called another friend. We were kind of the three musketeers as we hung out together. And I called another friend, and you know, he kind of finally said to me, he says, you still doing that preaching stuff? I said, yeah. And I had to laugh because I knew what he was thinking. And he says, you know, of all the people in the world that I've ever met, he says, you're the one that I really can't see doing that. And I'm like, yeah, I know. Because, see, he knows things about me that my wife doesn't know, nor will she know, nor will you know. And she doesn't have his phone number either. Nobody does, and nobody's going to get it. But he just, you know, we laughed a little bit. We're trying to take a little bit of the pain off of the situation. And he started talking a little bit. And he's kind of trying to put me into the typical churchianity thing that he grew up with and he's seen through the years. And finally, I stopped him and I said, Wayne, I said, let me tell you like this. Never allow religion to stand in the way of a relationship, of your relationship with God. And he just stopped right there. And it took all the offense, and I knew that I'd gotten through it. I don't know why I'm telling you this story in the midst of this. But I think I got through maybe to something inside of his heart in there. That's what we got to do, folks. When we show people the true gospel, understand that there's going to be those that are offended. Let them be offended. It's okay. In fact, if they are, keep kind of chipping away at it, because maybe the offense that maybe what's in their heart is a heavy, hard shell that's been placed there through years of hurt and through years of all kinds of things. We have to chip away a little bit of it to find that little crack of that they will receive and receive the blessings. Okay, now, need to go on. As they were leaving, Yeshua began speaking about Yochanan to the crowds. What did you go to the desert to see? Reeds swaying in the breeze? No. Then what did you go to see? Someone who was well-dressed? Well-dressed people live in king's palaces. No. So why did you go out? It's a very honest question here that is being asked of these people, you know. When you were told to go to the wilderness, okay, the leaders in Jerusalem are saying, you come to me, come to us, come to our Shabbat services, we will teach you everything that you need to know. And they were going, what you're saying is not really lining up, you know, is not helping, is not working. And so they hear in Jerusalem and in the area surrounding, they hear of this man who is a Qumran in the Achor Valley, which is prophesied in Hosea. And he asks him, what did you go to see? Did you go to see something that was just kind of waving, you know, a reed that's waving, whatever wind comes along? Whatever new teaching comes along, prosperity, faith, healing, whichever thing is, you know, let's throw up the trial balloon. Let's take a poll and let's see what the congregation wants to hear this week. Being kind of rough on these folks. Oh, well, they can get over it. Let's just throw up a trial balloon. Let's take a poll and see what the congregation wants to hear. And that's what we'll tell them. We'll just kind of go around in the wind here. Did you come to see somebody that's dressed in a coat and tie and a three-piece suit? Or has that turned you off too? What did you come to see? To see a prophet? Yes. I tell you, he's much more than a prophet. This is the one whom the Tanakh says, I am sending out my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you. He brings them kind of face to face with the fact. Remember what you walked away from. Did you really come to see the same thing? No. You came to see prophecy fulfilled in front of you. And you know what you found? You found it. You found prophecy being fulfilled right in front of your eyes. Now, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to get offended? Or are you going to get involved? Which way are you going to go? He moves on from there. When I hit these verses, I need to get down to a certain place. Kind of running out of time here. Yes, I tell you that among those born of women, there is none arisen anyone greater than Yochanan the Immerser. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom is greater than he. Read a lot of commentaries on this through the years. This and the verses that are right after this, and most of them don't make a lick of sense to me. But about the only thing that makes sense to me is this. This man, Yeshua is saying, this man staying in front of you, among all those who have been born of women, of course, besides him. But going back to Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, there's never been one greater. Why? Because he's the best man. Okay, these others, even going back to Moshe, these others were walking down the aisle way ahead of time, way ahead. But this guy has come at the time of introducing Yeshua. He has the greatest. You know, you could actually translate this of, there's not arisen anyone with a greater mission, a greater task than to proclaim the kingdom and the king are here. Wow. And he says, of Yochanan, yet the one who is least in the kingdom is greater than he. Why? Because they're in the kingdom. They're already there in the kingdom. And he's doing, I feel, he's doing kind of a little word picture, a dichotomy here of living here on this earth and living there. And if you had the choice of being whoever that person is today, if you could see this and truly had the choice, and you could either be the least in the kingdom or the greatest, it's not quite in the kingdom yet, but still left on earth, you'd go, I'll take that one. I'll take that least position any day over this thing. Why? Because I get to, I don't have a clue what all that is. Okay? Be quite straight, blunt with you. I don't understand that one. But I do understand it. It's just one of those things. You can't put that, you can't put his kingdom into words, as Shaul would tell us later on. Now, these verses have been used all kinds of ways. From the time, this is chapter 11, verse 12, from the time of Yochanan the Immerser until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. Yes, violent ones are taking or trying to snatch it away. For all the prophets in the Torah prophesied until Yochanan. Indeed, if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah, whose coming was predicted. If you have ears to hear, then hear. Now, there's a little different translation here in verse 13. For all the prophets and the Torah prophesied concerning, not until, but concerning, which means that everything that's happened up till this point is actually pointing toward one who would come. And when you saw him, why is it concerning him? Because when you see him, you know the bride is coming, the bridegroom is coming. When you see the best man appear, okay, you can watch all those maids and all those groomsmen and all them down. You know, if you've ever been at a wedding, you can watch the parents come in, and you can watch all the people come in, and you can watch all the bridesmaids and the groomsmen and whatever all those other people are called, and the ring bearer and the flower girl. Watch all that stuff, okay? And they're all pretty cool to watch, especially those little ring bearer guys. They're trying not to lose the rings. But you know something's about to happen. The greatest outside of the groom, the bride and groom himself, it's when that best man comes down, when he comes in. Because you know right after that, there's a bride and groom. And we're specifically looking, we're kind of looking at this thing from the perspective. And understand that traditions have kind of separated it, and so it doesn't actually happen exactly like it does today. And everybody walking down the aisle like this, okay? Yeah, I think you see the point, though. And in the midst of this, it says some very interesting words. The kingdom of heaven has been suffering violence, yet violent ones are trying to snatch it away, or trying to take it by force. It's trying to snatch it away. And so there's all kinds of things that have been written about this. Most of it, 90% of it to me, doesn't make sense. And it's a very difficult concept for most people to grasp, really, what I'm going to look at it as. And it goes back to this thing of I've come to bring division. It goes back to, you know, just what we were talking about of cheap grace and costly grace. That you have to place yourself in a position that no matter what happens, I'm going to grasp his kingdom. Because there are forces around you from Satan himself, demonic forces, to your in-laws that are always wanting to serve you pork, that are trying to take the kingdom from you. And you have to become a person who stands up and says, nothing will take this kingdom from me. I will take it. I will pursue him with everything that I have. Shaul got a hold of this when he talked about the weapons of our warfare, when he talked about the breastplate and putting on the full armor and running the race. And it's an active. See, we've been given this concept through the years that the kingdom is something that's just kind of, oh, I just say a prayer and I put my name on a card and everything's going to be okay. And, you know, and then it ain't. Okay? Bad English, but that's just the way it is. It's just not that way. Because when you come to Messiah, literally, excuse the expression, all hell breaks loose. Why? because the enemy has lost you. And if he can't get you back, he at least tries to make you of no effect. Result, only those who will seek the kingdom with everything that they have that will be brought to this place. If you have ears to hear, then hear when he says, Elijah, who's coming, if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah. Now, this is a very Jewish concept that they were not specifically looking, even at Passover. Many people that understand what Judaism used to be are not actually looking for the person of Elijah, because I don't believe the scripture speaks of reincarnation, but a person coming in the spirit of Elijah. We could say that Elisha came in the spirit of Elijah. The same as Yochanan came. He wasn't Elijah in that Elijah wasn't resurrected, but he was Elijah in that he came in the spirit of Elijah. The fun thing about that one is that they're still coming in Elijah. They're still coming. I'm trying to find something here. I'm trying to find my phone so I can read you something that I emailed to myself. And it's not there, and it's not there, and it's there. Too many pockets. Okay, good. So we see today that there is coming a time that Elijah will come. Will it be specifically Elijah? I don't believe so. I believe it's going to be someone that comes, or it could be a people. Well, I don't know. You know, as Rabbi Abba said, no one knows what is to be until it is. So I want to read you something from Midrash Zuta. I have no idea where all this stuff comes from. It says, and this is regarding the verse in Song of Songs chapter 2, the voice of my beloved, behold, it cometh, it comes. Here's the commentary. These are the voices which will come in the future before the Messiah. For the door of redemption will not be opened completely at once, but Elijah will come to one city and remain hidden to another. And he will speak to one man and remain hidden to his neighbor. Wow. Is that not what we see today? Is that not what we see? That, you know, you go to a city and the town next to it, you know, here you have four congregations, and the town next to it, you don't have a one. You're sitting there and you're the only one on your block, in your neighborhood, that has a clue of what ZZR or eating kosher or anything. And you're wondering, why me and not my neighbor? It's the same thing that's holding true right here. These prophets, I think some of this is very prophetic that was in the Talmud and the other writings. The spirit of Elijah, I believe, is at least approaching in the world today. And he's calling those out who will not be offended at the message. Those who will receive the message. And what is the message? The bridegroom is coming. Soon and very soon, as the old song says, we're going to go see the King. Jerusalem, it's where he'll be. And in that day, we'll be able to take our Sukkot offerings. All of us together will take our Sukkot offerings to Jerusalem. We'll do it according to the Torah, and we'll present them before the King. Wow. What an incredible time. Okay, got to get this in the computer, get this thing loading up so I can get on a plane. 6 o'clock in the morning. I love it. Means I got to leave my house at 3:30. Okay, won't take long to spend the night tonight. All right, Shavuot Tov. Have a wonderful, blessed, prosperous week. And Bezrat Hashem, God willing, we'll see you again next week. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha.
Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom.